Welcome to the Awakening Church podcast. We pray this message encourages you and provides the hope and light of Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in.
Surf City, Florida. Surf City, Florida. It's a little city outside of Miami, originally designed to be an oasis for the rich and the famous. People like Frank Sinatra, Elizabeth Taylor, they went to this space to get away from the Miami, you know, hustle and bustle. It's high end, it's nice, and today it still is the same. It's, as you can see, it's just got beautiful beaches, gorgeous warm water. Wouldn't it be nice to have warm water? This incredible downtown, but it's famous now for something a little bit different. In 2021, in the middle of the night, a condominium collapsed. 89 people tragically lost their lives in this. As you can imagine, this sent shockwaves through all the institutions, lending, banking, insurance. In fact, we are impacted. If you want to buy a house here on the West Coast 3,000 miles away because of Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and their response to this, it has impacted how we get mortgages here today. In fact, you can see now today it's just simply an empty lot. Now, here's what's interesting. The National Institute of Standards and Technology spent $30 million to investigate what happened. With $30 million, they came away with four key findings. The first was simply this, that it was fundamentally a foundation issue. The collapse at its core was a failure of the foundation. The condominium was built with a pool deck on the ground floor and parking garage underneath the complex. Because of design flaws, investigators say water from the deck constantly seeped into the garage area under the pool, helping corrode reinforcing steel in the support columns. The second thing was that you had foundation issues, then the quality of materials. Though it passed building inspection, shortcuts were taken using lower quality materials, and the columns supporting it were weaker than required by building codes after they went back and tested all the material after the collapse. The third observation and finding was there is added stress to the structure. In addition, because of added weight from planters added to the pool area years later, the deck and columns were subject to more stress than they were originally designed for. And the final fourth observation, key finding, was deferred maintenance. 2 years before the collapse, the HOA commissioned a report and approved $15 million in critical repairs. However, they did not seem to be in any urgency to get it done. Now, you may be asking, what in the world does this have to do with marriage and relationships? And I believe everything. Because the core idea, the big idea for this series is that a strong, vibrant marriage doesn't just happen, it's built. It doesn't just happen. You just don't fall into it. You don't just hope into it. It's not just something that automatically takes place once you get married. It's just up to luck, up to chance. It's built. In fact, Proverbs 24:3 says this: by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. By wisdom, and wisdom here in the Hebrew understanding is a skill. Wisdom is fundamentally a skill. It's the skill of navigating life well. It's the skill of developing and building a strong relationship, a strong marriage. And so here's the question: where do you find the wisdom to build a strong and vibrant marriage? Now, we're in church. You go like, okay, I think I know the answer to that, Ryan. Thank you very much. But let me ask you this. Where are you currently finding the wisdom to build your marriage, or if you're single, your most significant relationships? Whose voice is loudest in your life? As we go through this series, we're actually going to use the National Institute of Standards and Technologies, their findings, to be the really framework for our series. And so week one, we're just going to talk about its foundational. Next week, we're going to look at the building materials, the quality of building materials we build our relationships with. Week three is added stress to the structure. Anybody ever experienced added stress to your... Okay. That's Father's Day, by the way. And week four is deferred maintenance, the things we know we need to do, but because they're not urgent and important, we don't do them and often suffer as a result. And so today, would you go ahead and say to your neighbor, it's foundational. All right. And before I dive in and we dive in together, something that's fun, and it's talking on marriage especially, it's like you don't want to just hear from me. You want to hear from my wife, who's got way more wisdom and insight than I do. So I would just want to take a moment, and I did a little interview with her. I'm going to show it here on the screen, and then we'll get back in and dive in to our sermon and our series. All right, take a look.
So we got married when we were in our early 20s, and now we almost have a 20-year-old. So in reality, we talk about it, we really grew up together in so many ways and learned together just how to do life. Looking back, like, what would you say has been most foundational over the last 21 years of marriage for us?
Yeah, I do. I think about that actually regularly, about how young we were when we got married. You were 21, almost 22, and I was 23, and you were still in college in Chicago. I had just lived overseas in Sweden for a year, and we just knew we wanted to be married, and we had our bumps leading up to it, but really what we did find was we did have, obviously we loved each other, but we also really had like similar values of what we wanted in life. And the two things were we really wanted our foundation to be on God, of whatever it was that we were doing. We wanted God to be really at the forefront of that. And then also we really wanted to have a great family, and we got pregnant faster we thought. So I had Ella at 25. Yeah, so in some ways I feel like we kind of grew up quick.
Yeah,
you kind of had to, but we had our North Stars were aligned. Like, they weren't things that came up for us as problems.
Yeah, I think that's so, like, something we didn't realize how important it was at the time.
Right.
And, you know, kind of looking back, would tell people, hey, these things need to be foundational. It almost was like we just knew we loved each other and we loved Jesus and we wanted him to be the foundation. I think I just was thinking about this. You did some things actually in college that were very foundational to your faith. I was just thinking about you would do kind of these date nights with Jesus as a college student.
Yeah.
So your love and passion for Jesus was foundational before we ever started dating or ever got married. What were some of those things?
Yeah, well, I actually didn't want to get married.
That's right.
In college. I had gotten to a place of, I had seen so much in marriage that to me was not something that made me want to be married. And then I really got to know Jesus in college and decided to take a year of just being single and just focus on God and really just be sure I was in a good place. So then you were kind of a wild card a little bit, because I was like, oh yeah, you know, he's great and he's cute and he loves God and all that. But I was very much like not looking for a relationship. But it worked out.
Yeah. If we could go back and do some things over again, maybe invest differently. What are a few of those maybe habits or things that we wish we built in from the very, you know, start of our marriage?
Yeah. I think probably being learners of love and what that actually means and looks like. I think that we assume, well, you love somebody and it's just easy and natural, but it's something that we actually grow in, I think, our entire lives. I hope our entire lives, like, we never actually nail it. Mm. Like, we're always growing in it. And, you know, like, 1 Corinthians, the very first thing is love is patient. We think of love as just like, ooh, it's so easy. Yay, wee. But, like, it takes patience.
Right.
And it takes kindness. And it takes not being easily angered. And it takes not keeping records of wrongs. And it's like these things where you realize love is not just the happy feelings. There's the happy feelings too. But as we lean into our own development of love, I think that the marriage grows stronger rather than why aren't they doing X, Y, Z.
Right.
But as we actually grow in how to love out of, you know, Christ's power and that supernatural love, then it's really a beautiful thing.
Yeah, so much of being rooted in Christ's love for us and that being the thing that is enabling us to love mm-hmm. each other, not just because the other person is, you know, lovable yeah. at the time.
Yeah.
Yeah, because there's plenty of days I'm not lovable.
Yeah, we all are.
Yeah.
Yeah, and but then the beauty of the promise at the end of that is love never fails. You just keep doing, whether you're getting it back or you're seeing, you know, exactly why you're doing it, like, it's actually a practice and a self-discipline and something that the Lord helps enable you to do. I just didn't realize that I was actually going to need to grow in loving you mm-hmm. in ways that didn't feel natural.
Yeah.
And I think that's also when you learn how selfish you are.
Yeah.
Because you want everything to feel good.
Yeah, that's like the very first lesson I think we both learned in marriage was just how very selfish we are. Mm-hmm. And then once having kids, that's still there, that there's even more of that.
Yeah.
That, like, you know, I've heard it said that marriage exposes what's inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
And it reveals some of those things that God wants to work on and deal with to help you grow and help me grow.
Yeah. Isn't she great? Yeah, no. Thank you for doing that, by the way. If you got your Bibles, would you open up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24? Matthew 7, verse 24, as we're talking about it's foundational. I want to take you to what Jesus has to say about foundations. He concludes the most famous, influential sermon in human history, and he talks about our foundations. Matthew 7, verse 24, he says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is talking about a universal principle for us, and we're going to specifically apply it to our marriage and our relationships. And so whether you're single or a teenager, this applies to us. But if you're married, let's lean in to how this specifically applies to you. How do you build a strong, vibrant marriage? First thing I want you to notice that Jesus says here is every marriage experiences storms of adversity. Every single one of them. The rains came, the winds blew, the stream rose. Whether you were wise or foolish, you both experienced the storms of adversity. You experienced the storms of loss. You experienced the storms of conflict. You experienced the storms of financial pressure and change and the storms of disagreement. You experienced, and we all have these storms. And here's why this is so important. Because there's a marriage myth that undermines and threatens to sabotage so many relationships in our day. And it goes something like this. If you marry the right person, then everything else will work out right. If I marry the right person, sure, I might have a day where there's some drizzle, some maybe fog or something like that, but I'm not going to have a storm that's going to shake us to our core. If I marry the right person, then everything will work out right. Which if you reverse engineer that, if everything's not working out right, then what? You've married the wrong person. And by the way, if you're not married or if you're newly married, I got a little bit of a, this is insight, I guess. Every single married couple at some point thinks they married the wrong person. Did. Oh my goodness, what did I do? We all do. Because you wake up and you're like, wow, this is a lot harder. This is different. And the bigness of the decision. And underneath this marriage myth is there's a few ideas and thoughts behind that. One is that this idea that love is easy. Jenny was just talking about that. We'll spend more time talking about that next week. But love should be easy. Love is love. It should be easy, right? Let me ask you, why should love be easy? We ever think about that? You know what's easy? Lust is easy. Selfishness is easy. Love is beautiful. But love is hard. The other thought underneath that is your happiness is most important. Right? We kind of buy into this, that the purpose of marriage today is personal fulfillment. The purpose of marriage today is my personal happiness. And so I'm getting into this so that I can be happy and you're the one who is going to make me happy, or this relationship, or one day maybe the kids are going to make me happy. And by the way, this is really important. Happiness is a wonderful byproduct in life. It's a terrible destination. And when we run after happiness, we miss it all. And let me ask maybe another question. Why is your personal happiness more important than someone else's personal happiness? We ever think about that? And the impact that it has when we make those decisions? Because when we're making those decisions, they're self-oriented, me-centered. Well, and underneath that is this idea that your spouse will complete you, right? You know, what's the movie? You Complete Me, right? Yeah. You whispered it out loud. Good. Right? We just have this idea that that person is going to complete me. They're my better half. That's an incredible amount of pressure to put on somebody, by the way. You're going to complete me. I don't know if I want to do that anymore, you know? I'm not so sure about this. No human can complete you. Compliment you? Absolutely. Complete you? Absolutely not. In fact, Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott, they're clinical psychologists. They write, they teach on this all the time. They say that as humans, we have this compulsion for completion. And they said there's this one sentence that is transformative for relationships. If you really understand it, it's simply this. They begin every lecture on marriage and relationships this way. They say, if you try to find intimacy with another person before achieving a sense of wholeness on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. And here's the reason why this is so very important. Your relationships can only be as healthy as you are. And if as long as I'm looking to that other person, and I'm only hoping you got it completely, and I'm not dealing with me and addressing the things inside of me, it's going to bring great harm and pain into that relationship or marriage. So the marriage myth, Find the right person, everything works out right. Marriage Truth said it in the video. Marriage will expose what's inside of you. Marriage exposes what's already inside of you. What a gift, by the way. Like, really? Yeah. Because if it exposes what's already inside of you, God wants to help shape you and form you into the man and woman you were created and intended to be. And he uses things in our lives to help expose the areas in our lives so that we can become more of who he's already made us to be. Like we were saying in the video, the very first thing you kind of recognize when you're married, the very first lesson is how selfish you are. And then you recognize how selfish they are. And then you conclude their selfishness is worse than your selfishness, right? Like, well, if they only changed, if they only had this. I remember having this realization that my love actually wasn't love. Because I loved to get. I loved with strings attached. I remember someone telling me this. I don't know who said this, but like the sexiest thing a husband can do is do the dishes. And so here's what I tried this for like a week. I didn't try very long. I tried it for a week. And I thought, like, if I do the dishes, Jenny's going to notice. She's going, oh, hey, you know, because what I want is affection from her. I want her attention. I want intimacy. And so here's what I'm doing. I'm doing something that she would think is good so that she would actually give me what I really want. And that is not love at all. And that's what marriage begins to expose inside of us. See, I think one of the big questions we have to ask is who is meeting your deepest needs? Who's meeting your deepest needs? Our deepest need for acceptance, to be known, to be fully known, and to be loved. Our deepest need is for identity, that you have, you know, intrinsic value and worth, for security, provision and protection, for purpose, for meaning and significance. Your spouse was never intended to meet your deepest needs. And when we put that on them, it almost always brings about incredible pain. It's a weight they are not able or designed to carry. Only Jesus can meet your deepest needs. Only Jesus will finally and fully satisfy the cravings, the longing, the emptiness, the hurt, the hoping, the hungering in your life. And when we get that out of order, all of a sudden our spouse becomes our savior, and they're never designed to be. And when they fall flat, maybe then our kids become our savior. Or then maybe our work. And we're caught in this cycle. Every first thing I want you to notice, every marriage experiences the storms of adversity. That's just reality. So if you're in a storm, what a gift, by the way. What a gift, because here's the other thing. Every marriage is only as strong as its foundation. Storms don't determine the strength of your foundation. They just reveal it. And if you're in a storm right now and you're feeling like our foundation's being shaken a little bit, can I just flip the script a little bit on you and just go, what a gift. What a gift. Because now you're realizing, you know what we need to do is I put my foundation on something other than Jesus, and I need to do some foundation work. Or we need to do some foundation work. We need to get to some of these root issues. Jesus would say it this way. You take his words for it, not mine, right? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Jesus would say a wise marriage builds on a foundation of Jesus. A wise marriage builds on a foundation of Jesus. Now here's something that we miss in this, because I think many of us would go, yeah, absolutely, and we'll unpack more of how to do that through the weeks, but here's something that is so important. This is true for every single person, whether you're a teen or you're like 80. You cannot build a foundation on Jesus without obeying the teachings of Jesus. There should have been like a on that one. There wasn't, so let me say it again. You cannot build a foundation on Jesus without obeying the teachings of Jesus. Oh, I love it. I love it. You just made my day, by the way. That was so good. Let me just take you to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching. And did you ever think of applying this to your marriage? He begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Like there is a recognition that you have spiritually bankrupt and you're in need of your heavenly Father. Blessed are those who mourn. Like there's a conviction of your own sin that you are actually convicted by it. Blessed are those who are meek. That's like strength under control. Like you don't leverage your strength to lord over. You leverage it for the good of others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Like your driving passion is for the good of all humanity, the flourishing of society, because that's God's heart. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart. Now, by the way, wouldn't you want to be married to someone like that? And don't we want to be that kind of person? And imagine how that would impact your marriage. We just go, okay, I'm going to begin to obey. Blessed are, you know, it goes on to salt and light, you know, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Maybe if I just change the word, in the same way, let your light shine before your spouse. Let your light shine before your kids that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That gospel living begins in your home, begins in your marriage. Murder. Yeah, that's good. Let's not do that. That's important. No murder. That's important. But he says this, that to not harbor anger, which means not allow a root of bitterness to spring up and take hold of you. Instead, keep a short account. Settle matters quickly. Adultery. Yeah, that's another good one. Let's not do that. But then he talks about lust. And taking it seriously, like the sacredness of all of humanity, that I'm not going to degrade another human, but I'm also going to honor my spouse. Divorce, you know, in our marriage, something that we have never said, never will say, we don't even joke about. We sometimes have called it the D word, divorce. Like, we're not even going to just joke about this. Sometimes couples just joke about divorce. Ah, like, no. Like, it's a big deal. Are there places and reasons why? Yes, absolutely. The scripture's clear in that. But he also says marriage is so sacred. Or oaths, like your yes be yes. Or eye for eye. I'm not going to retaliate or pay back. Or love for enemy. Ooh. Because there's sometimes in the course of marriage that your enemy is your spouse. They're unlovable. And Jesus says when they're unlovable, you are called to love them. And pray for them. One of the areas that I was so convicted on was when I don't feel loving towards Jenny, which is rare because she's amazing. It happens though. And you know what I do sometimes? I have a journal and I'm writing down my complaints and my stuff and like, if we just change this. And I just got this conviction, pray for your wife. And God changes your heart. So you can't build a foundation on Jesus without obeying the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus actually taught about marriage, like the foundation of what marriage actually is. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, that there's this distinction that one, you're made in the imago Dei. And then for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined, let no one separate. Here's what Jesus thinks about marriage, by the way. Jesus thinks God is the architect of marriage, which means God designed marriage so it works best by his design. How did he design it? He said marriage is to be a lifelong commitment between one man, one woman, before God. It's called a covenant. You leave and start a brand new family unit. That's that maturity stage. The old English or King James of united is cleave. In the Hebrew, that word in Genesis 2, it has that picture of being glued together, inseparable. It is the word of covenant. We don't think about covenant very often anymore. We marry sometimes out of convenience, don't we? We marry, you know, and it's like, it's almost consumeristic. It's like, I'm going to marry as long as this is a good transaction for me. Covenant. We say it in our vows. We say, till death do us part. In sickness and in health. Through the good times and the bad times. Through whatever storms come our way. Amen. The sturdiness and the foundation that a marriage needs a covenant commitment for when the storms come, you say, Christ, you're the center. And because you are the center, we have made a covenant commitment. And so we're not getting out. There isn't a back door. There's not an escape hatch. So we better figure it out. And it says, one flesh, that there's this sexual intimacy, physical intimacy, that sex is actually designed within the context of marriage, and it's actually harmful outside that context. It's this beautiful expression of the covenant commitment. See, marriage is built into the very fabric of creation. It is not a fabrication of culture. God is the architect your marriage upon. And I know we know, probably most of us, the right answer. But what's the real answer? You know, we're in this different season. We're in that sending season, launching season. Our oldest just finished her first year of college. Our middle is now starting senior year, next year of high school. I remember Jenny saying this the other, like, as we're kind of entering the season maybe a year ago, she was like, it's only losing and dying from here on out. And it's kind of true, you know, because like you, at the beginning, like you graduate college, you get married, you have a new job, you have kids, and this birthing, and then it is like this sending. And there was a season where we really needed just new and fresh vision. Now, here's the interesting thing. What foundation are you building your marriage on? Here's what I would say over the last 21 years of marriage, and I'm just being honest, so you be as honest as you can with yourself. I'll just tell you where I'm at, but you figure out where you're at. As I began to look back for me, we started with the foundation of Jesus. I would say there's some foundational slips. Some foundational shifts. Two. One was kids became more the foundation and ministry. It makes sense. It's easy to do. Man, kids, last 19 years has been full focus sprint. And ministry, not a bad thing, but it certainly isn't meant to replace Jesus. In the ancient day, when they build a foundation, they had what was known as a cornerstone. Cornerstone is the first stone set to construct a masonry foundation. All other stones are set in reference to the stone. Thus, it determines the position of the entire structure. Symbolically, it means something of great importance that everything else depends on. And the reality, the question is, what is your cornerstone? Singles? What is your cornerstone? Marrieds? Maybe it's happiness. It sets the entire direction. And yes, Jesus is a part of it, but the cornerstone, the founding place, is somehow Jesus. Maybe he was a cornerstone, but something has shifted along the way, and it's about happiness, or maybe it's personal fulfillment or self-actualization, where maybe it's like you, like me, it's become, identify as my kids. What's the foundation that you're building your marriage upon? What's the foundation that you're building your life upon? What's the cornerstone that everything else is set from? I want to invite you today afresh to Jesus. It sounds so simplistic, but it's incredibly true. One of the greatest ways to strengthen your marriage is to deepen your relationship with Jesus. One of the greatest ways to strengthen your marriage is to deepen your relationship with Jesus. In 20 years of ministry and pastoral counseling, I can't tell you how often I've sat with a couple in crisis. And humanly speaking, you look at it and go, I don't know how this is going to work. There's been betrayal. There's been all sorts of stuff. There's been so much water under the bridge. And if you can get both couples to prioritize Jesus as the cornerstone, it's incredible. But the reality is you only need one often. And I've sat with so many couples that I don't know how the story ends. I don't know if the marriage lasts, but here's what I do know. Left to our human tendency, we try to do two things. We try to control and we try to fix. And when we do that, it almost always ends up in disaster. But if you lean in, if you lean in, if you lean into Jesus, you will never regret it, regardless of how the story ends. And I can tell you, I've just seen marriages restored, healing and wholeness of friendships and relationships and families like only God can do. And often it took the desperation of the brokenness and the storm to get you to the point to finally go, just Jesus. Just Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to sing, Christ is my cornerstone. And as we do that, I would like for you today to afresh. What is the cornerstone and the foundation of your life? Be honest. I was honest. And I'm a pastor. It should be Jesus. And would you go, Jesus, today? I want to have you the one upon which every other thing is set from. Invite you to be the very cornerstone of my life. And so what that means is I'm just going to begin to take you at your word and do it. And would you show me areas to take the next step? And so, Jesus, I ask for my friends. Would you give them the wisdom to know what to do with what they just heard and the courage to do it, no matter how hard it may be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Please subscribe to our podcast for access to every episode as they're uploaded. And hey, we'd love to connect with you. Take a next step by filling out our virtual connection card at awakeningchurch.com/card.